Paul was raised as a Jewish man, and he grew up to be a very dedicated guy, like very into doing this God thing the right way. He washed his hands right, he practiced Sabbath right, he ate right, thought right, did right. And just how did he know that he was doing all right? How did he know? The law. He knew that he was doing what was right because of the law. So I want to talk to you about the law, the Old Testament law. So the first thing that you need to know about the Old Testament law is that the heart of the Old Testament law is the covenant that's made at Mount Sinai. Anybody remember what that was like, the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai? Who all's involved in that? Who's the main person involved in that? Charlton Heston, who was playing the part of Moses. Thank you very much. Okay, so Moses. So it's Moses. He goes up on this mountain. He has an interaction with God. There's thunderbolts and lightning and trumpet sounds, and it scares the people real bad. And where can you find this story? Where can you find the covenant that's made at Mount Sinai? Where in the Bible? So there's in multiple places, actually. It's in Exodus, big chunk, Leviticus, big chunk, Numbers, big chunk, and Deuteronomy. When was the last time you read that? It's been a while, right? You've probably read like the compressed version of it, known as the Ten Commandments, right? You might be more familiar with that. But this is the heart of the Old Testament, the covenant that's made at Mount Sinai. So what's the heart of the covenant that's made at Mount Sinai? Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. You know those by heart? Oh, Mary is the A student today. Mary, come on up. I'm just kidding. Okay, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. What's Leviticus 19:18? Love your neighbor as yourself. So where have you heard these before? Jesus repeats them in response to the question, what is the most important law? So the heart of the covenant of Mount Sinai are these two things that we hear Jesus repeat later in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? So what about all these other ones? That's a good question. All right. So what was the law for? Bowling. It was a guide for bowling well. So this to me is a good image. So healthy relationship with God and with others is like the path that you're supposed to be on, right? And the law is like the bumpers on the side that keep you in that path, right? So it was a guideline. It was a way to be bumped into right relationship with God and right relationship with others. The law kind of gets a bad rap, actually. It functioned well for the people. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to teach Israel how she, I have decided Israel is female, how she could maintain the covenant which God had graciously created. So it was a kind of loyalty, right? To teach Israel how she could maintain the covenant which God had graciously created. Loyalty. That doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? Sounds helpful, actually. And that was its intent. It was intended to be helpful to people. It was intended to explain what it looked like to, apparently justified over, love God and love people. It was intended to explain what it might look like to love God and love people. But over time, that got extrapolated out. So it was like, well, what about in this instance, what would it look like to follow God? What about in this instance, what would it look like? Well, it would look like washing your hands in a particular way. It would look like observing the Sabbath in very specific ways. It would look like eating the right things in very specific times and places, right? And so it just became so convoluted. It became this very heavy burden. And you hear Jesus talk about it that way. Like, hey, you guys have loaded down these people with the heavy burden of perfection, and it cannot be met. You and I, are you with me? I'm done with the PowerPoint now. So, you good? Oh, man, I know. Visual learners are like, boo. So just watch me right here. I'll sing and dance for you. So you and I have the benefit of knowing for sure that something new has happened, right? Has something new happened? Jesus. There is a new testament, a new agreement, a new covenant. This new thing revolves entirely around Jesus. Around Moses, and around Jesus, and a thing called grace. This is what makes what we do in here a little bit different than what might happen in other houses of worship. The thing that we gather around is Jesus and grace. When this new thing started, it was a springboard off of something old. It was a springboard off of the law. So the law was helpful in a way. What I can tell you, though, is that it is hard to change your mind from something old and familiar to something that is new. Can anybody relate? Something that is old and familiar to something that is new. I never thought I would be that way. Like, oh, well, we don't do it that way. We do it this way, you know. Like, but here's what I can tell you. I've worked in my job at Starbucks for 2.5 years now. And what I can tell you is little things have changed along the way. And I have become that person who's like, that's not how we do it. They're like, oh, no, this is the way. This is the new way we're introducing. And I'm like, well, that's dumb. That's a stupid way of doing it. This old way is better because it's the way I've memorized how to do it. Why are you making me do something new? Just wears me out, I tell you what. From something old and familiar to something new. So this is the backdrop for the letter to these people living in Galatia. There was an old thing, but now there's a new thing happening. Paul has already met these people. It's not like he just dropped in out of nowhere and said, you fools. Although I wouldn't put it past him to do something like that. But he had a relationship with them already. He had already met them. He had already lived among them, taught them about this new thing that was happening because of Jesus, right? And it was common for Paul to write letters to the churches that he had helped start. And he would do this for a couple of different reasons, to encourage them. And sometimes he was writing to very specific situations. This letter to the Galatians is different than all of Paul's other letters. And if you read what Paul writes, it becomes apparent almost immediately. I mean, you can't make it very far. You can make it to verse 6 before he says, I'm amazed. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Doesn't take him very long. He doesn't have this big, long, oh, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're doing great. I've heard wonderful things. Dot, dot, dot. No. He's like, hey, you've blown it. He jumps right in. You have messed it up. Have you ever gotten into a conversation with somebody where all of a sudden their pace and their pitch and their volume start to increase? Has that ever happened to you before? They start talking a little bit faster, start talking a little bit louder, start talking a little bit higher. And why do they do that? They are trying to make their point. They feel very strongly about it. It is importante. That is what's happening in the letter to the Galatians. It is strong. It is important. It is wanting to be heard. Of all of the writings we have from Paul, this letter sounds faster, higher pitched, and louder, right? So, might this be very important? Might this mean that this may be something Paul feels most strongly about? Since he can't tell them face to face, he's writing in a way that conjures images of him like stomping up and down, gesturing wildly, red in the face. How do you get a point across? Be blunt. Be forceful. So Paul is writing to new followers of this new thing that all revolves around Jesus. Here, till something troublesome has started happening among the people. So again, Chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Distort the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no one can be justified. So what? Did you catch all that? Joy and I were talking about how sometimes we will listen out loud to the Message version of the Bible on the Bible app. And it's a fun translation. I really enjoy it, actually. And in most parts of Scripture, they're not having to use a whole lot more words to explain what's going on, to translate. But in Paul, it's like a kajillion times longer because he's trying to explain as he goes. Like, this is what's going on. Paul is big concepts, right? So let me tell you what's happening. Some Jewish people who know the law well have come and said, yes, Jesus, and law. Yes, Jesus, but also you must continue to follow the law. They're upset about trying something totally new and breaking off from what they've been taught their whole lives. No. There's a way to wash your hands. There's a way to eat. You circumcise your male children when they're born. There are things that we're going to continue to do and follow because this is what puts us in right relationship with God. Are you tracking? Yes? Some Jews have come and said to these people, Jesus and. Jesus and the law. I want to tell you a story about some brothers. There were five brothers who lived in a beautiful land. And in their land, there was a pretty fast-moving river that ran through there. And they had a really good dad who loved them a lot. All their needs were met. They had everything they ever needed. Only their dad said, leave that river alone. Don't touch that river. It's not for you. Well, you know. One day, one of the brothers got a wild hair, like, I'm pretty curious about this river. So he and three of his brothers form a human chain so that he can get down there and touch that river. And as soon as he does, the current is so strong, it draws them all into the river and forces them downstream, far, 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 far from home, far away from home, a new land with strange people living there. So their oldest brother and their dad are upstream somewhere, but the terrain is too steep around the edge of the river, and the current is too strong inside the river, and each of the brothers have a different way of responding to their new situation. One brother decides, you know what, we're here. Doesn't seem like God. Oops, sorry, blew it. Doesn't seem like Bob. Doesn't seem like Dad cares too much about us. He's not coming. So I guess I'll just settle in. So he goes and he meets the people who live in the land. He builds himself a decent-looking hut and starts living like they do. Making the most of it, I guess. Then you got another brother who he decides, well, I know that's not right, and so rather than going and building a hut, he just stands off nearby and starts taking copious notes on everything that his hut-building brother is doing. Like, oh, he shouldn't have done that. Saw him gone drinking with those other hut people. You know, just notes, 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 all the things his hut-building brother's doing wrong. The note-taking brother. All right. And then third brother decides, well, we did wrong. We got to get back to Dad. How do I get back to Dad? The only way I know for sure to get back to Dad is to go up the river, because that's how we got here. So he gets out in the water. Have you ever tried to stand in strong current? Supposedly, if you stand in water that's above your ankles, it has a strong current. It can take you away. But anyway, he's out in the river, and he knows that he can't just walk straight up. And so what he decides to do is he's just going to stack rocks. He's going to stack rocks to try to build stepping stones all the way back up the river to his dad. Stack, 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 stack. He's making very little progress. He gets a little ways, and then the current knocks his rocks over. He's got to start over again. And this fourth brother's like, what are you doing? That doesn't look like that's going to work. And he was like, yeah, but here's the thing. When Dad comes back, he's going to see that at least I tried. That I worked really, really hard to try to get back to him. It's the rock stacking brother. The fourth brother was just observing. He's the narrator. He's just waiting for some help here. And lo and behold, help comes in the form of the firstborn brother. He shows up and one by one goes to each of these brothers and says, it's time to go home. Hut building brother says, "What? Look at this beautiful mansion I've built for myself. Why would I go home?" And the firstborn brother's like, That's a trash hut. Like, that's not even worth, nobody wants to live there. And he was like, are you kidding me? This is the nicest hut in the neighborhood. This I've built with my own two hands. So he says, no, I'm not going. Goes to the next brother, the note-taking brother. Hey, note-taking brother, time to go on home. And he's like, no, I got to keep a ledger here of everything hut builder's doing. Somebody has got to hold this guy accountable for where he has missed the mark. Firstborn brother's like, you really don't need to do that. Like, that's not really your job. Let's just go on home. No. I'm taking these notes. I don't have time to go with you where you're going. No. Finally, he goes to the rock stacking brother. Hey, come on out of there. That's not going to work. Come with me. I know the way home. Just stop. Rock stacking brother. No. I've got to show Dad how hard I tried. He needs to know that I worked really, really hard to get this right. Leave me alone. Let me stack my rocks. All right, so it is sad, isn't it? So don't be those guys. Decide not to be those brothers. We can't use the law to stack our rocks back to God. There's no rule, there's no law, there's no doing that we can do that's going to carry us back home. You understanding what I'm saying? As for the note-taking brother, there's no list of things we didn't do that can get us back to God. So, rock-stacking brother says, look what I did. Note-taking brother says, look what I didn't do. Hut builder's like, I don't care about any of it. La, 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 I'm having a good time. So this is grace. Let me tell you what grace is. Grace is not, look what I did, look what I didn't do. That is not grace. Grace is, look what God did. Look what God didn't do. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, look what God did. I'm in Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Look what God did. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's what God did. Look what God didn't do. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Look what God did. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Look what God didn't do. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the foundation for healthy relationship with our God. It's grace. In Galatians 2, 20 and 21, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. No wonder Paul was up in arms. The other idea was threatening to load people down with a heavy burden of perfection and a laundry list of errands supposedly given by God. The bottom line is this: God cannot love you any more or any less than in this moment right now. The bottom line is nothing you do or don't do can affect God's grace and mercy and love toward you. So I guess the question is this: do you believe that? Do you believe that?